1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to have our fourth study this morning on these three verses, and you're saying, geez, you're squeezing blood out of a turnip here or something, okay? Well, maybe I am, I don't know, but I do believe that there's some fundamental issues here that we've been looking at over the last couple weeks that you don't often hear talked about that I think are significant things for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to know, recognize, and understand. And I knew some of this was going to come up when we got to chapter 6, and so I didn't say certain things when we were looking at chapter 4 because I knew that I was going to address some of these issues when we got to chapter 6. So what we've been doing the last three Sundays is we've been trying to understand and been looking into the relationship of the body of Christ that you and I today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, have with the angelic realm. And we've been doing that by trying to make some comparisons between how angels ministered and related to the nation of Israel in time past. And we looked at that in the Old Testament. We looked at that during the earthly ministry of Christ. And then we looked at that out in the ages to come and into the future, what angels are going to do during the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, and so forth. And so what we've been doing the last 3 weeks is been trying to understand or get to the point where we can understand what Paul says here in verse 3. Look at verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" And so what I've been trying to do is build us up to a point here where we can really understand what he's talking about there in verse 3 when he says, "We shall judge angels," okay? And because we've discussed this reversal of religion, the great religious role reversal, how folks will go back into the Bible and they'll identify scriptures and they'll take those scriptures out of their context about angelic ministration and how what angels are doing or not doing, and they'll try to claim those verses and they'll try to apply those verses to themselves as members of the church, the body of Christ. So in the previous three studies that we've had on this, the first study, we just wanted to see the structure and get the sense of verses 1 and 3. Okay? In the second study, we looked at Israel's relationship with angels. And then last week in the third study, we started looking at Paul's teaching regarding angels and their relationship to the church, the body of Christ, and his epistles. Okay? And last week, as we started to do that, and we studied our relationship with angels during the dispensation of grace as members of the body of Christ, we saw that religion has tried to reverse the roles. That religion sees and mandates in many cases and demands angels doing things for you and I. When in actual fact, as we saw last Sunday, Paul teaches that we have a ministry to them in the dispensation of grace. And I just want to say that it's what Paul has to say about that is so radical that if it wasn't in the Word of God, you'd think it was crazy. Okay? And maybe you do. I don't know. But the Word of God is very clear about these things as we started to see last Sunday. So I also identified to you that we have a twofold ministry as members of the body of Christ to angels. In the present, we have a ministry of teaching them about the manifold wisdom of God. Hold your hand there in 1 Corinthians 6 and go over to Ephesians 3 quickly. Go over and get Ephesians chapter 3. In the present, now, while we are still on this planet, while we are still living and breathing air here, either until the Lord comes to catch us away or until we die, we are involved in a teaching ministry that reaches up into the heavenly places. And that's going on now as we speak. And this is the aspect of the twofold ministry to angels that we looked at last Sunday. I'm not going to reteach all that material. I just want to review these two verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says in verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse 10, "to the intent." So in verse 10, he's going to give you the intent, the purpose, the reason why he did it this way, or is doing what he's doing in verse 9. "To the intent that now," that's in the present, that's now, "under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church." Who's that? That's the body of Christ. It's all those who have trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to understand that there's a ministry that you and I have as the church to those angelic beings out there that are presently occupying those principalities and powers, those positions of rank and authority out there in the heavenly places, that we have a ministry to them and they learn stuff from us. Notice what it says. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Folks, when you and I teach and preach and make known the truth of this mystery that God has revealed to the and through the Apostle Paul, and we live in light of that, and we understand who we are in Christ, we understand that we're not the nation of Israel, that we're not spiritual Israel, but that we are the church, which is His body, and we identify who we are, there is a grand and great teaching ministry that is accompanying that, that reaches out up there into the heavenly places. And so if you look at verse 9, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. See, why does he want all men to see the fellowship of the mystery? He wants all men in verse 9 to see the fellowship of the mystery so that in verse 10, to the intent that now into the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the what? The manifold wisdom of God. So folks, to the extent that men come to see the fellowship of the mystery now, and understand what that is now, has a corollary extent to which the principalities and powers in heavenly places understand what? That is that information. Remember we went to 1 Peter last Sunday, and we looked at how the prophets wrote in time past about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, and how those angels desired to look into those things, but they couldn't, right? And what is it that gives them the answer to what they looked for back there in time past, but couldn't figure out? It's what we now understand through the revelation of the mystery committed to the Apostle Paul. And we went over those things, right? And so, we've covered then, to the extent we're able to at this time, the present ministry that we have. But we also have a ministry in the future. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that is the issue here of judging angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Angels. So having covered then our present teaching ministry last Sunday, this week I want to turn our attention towards our future judging ministry of the angels in the ages to come. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Now, I put this will be the second or third time I've said this, but I want to say it again so that you guys get your bearings here or remind yourselves of what we've seen here, because it's important. And it's going to be critically important to what we're going to have to say here. He says there in verse 3, he says, know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels, right? So once again, I just want you to please recall from previous studies that Paul's statement, we shall judge angels, is a future indicative statement. Okay? And again, just explaining that. Future, the tense is future. So he's talking about something that will happen when? In the future, right? The voice is active. So it is the Corinthians who are going to perform the action. What action are they going to perform in the future? They're going to perform the action of judging what? Of judging angels. And that's going to take place in the future. And then it is also, the mood is indicative, which means that there is no doubt as to whether or not the action is going to take place in the future. So Paul is speaking here about a future action that the Corinthians are going to perform, that will what? That will happen, okay? So in the future, the Corinthians, and by extension the entire body of Christ, is going to judge angels. So, as I said, there is no question as to whether or not that is going to occur. So, then, we still have in front of us the following question. And that is what? What does that mean? Somebody came up to me before adult Sunday school and said, Pastor Brian, are you going to tell us what it means to judge angels? And I said, I hope so. I'm going to try. Okay? So what does it mean then that we're going to judge angels? In what sense are we going to judge them? Okay? I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Revelation chapter 12 in one hand, and I want you to get Romans chapter 1 in the other hand. Get Revelation chapter 1 in one hand, and Romans chapter 1 in the other. Revelation chapter 1, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 12. So, if we're going to judge angels, and again, we will, It's not a question of whether or not it will happen. It's a statement of future fact that is going to happen. Then the next thing that you sort of have to try to wrap your mind around is, well, what in the world is he talking about then? How is it that you and I are going to judge angels? And the first thing I need you to understand is that the idea of judgment, the idea of judgment in the Bible, there are a lot of concepts and a lot of things that swirl around the issue of judgment. I would dare say that most of us, when we think about the issue of judgment, we think about something that is going to be sort of swift and instantaneous and severe, that's going to be punitive, that is going to be dealing with somebody has done something and we're going to what? We're going to judge them for it, right? And so when you think of this idea that we're going to judge angels, I think it's natural and maybe common to conjure up those sorts of punitive ideas or understandings of judgment. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 32. He says, he's just gone through this whole list of all the different flesh things, and I heard a guy recently call these flavors of flesh. You know, all these things that are identified in verse 27 to verse 31. But he gets down to verse 32 and he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now let me ask you a question. When Paul says we're going to judge angels, does he mean that we're going to judge angels the same way God is going to judge sin? I would submit to you that that's not what he's talking about, right? Who, in your Bible, who is the one that is going to judge sin? God is going to judge sin, okay? Are there angels, are there angelic beings that are out there right now in the heavenly places that are not on God's side? That have chosen of their own volition, of their own will, to rebel against God Almighty and follow Lucifer and his rebellion against God. Are there angelic beings out there that are in that category? Paul calls them in Ephesians 6. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high what? In high places, Paul says. So are there angelic beings that are out there right now in the heavenly places that are not on God's side? Okay? So is it our job then, when Paul says we're going to judge those angels, is it our job then to dole out and to issue forth that punitive type judgment? That judgment that deals with them on the basis of their sin. Is that what Paul's after when he says we shall judge angels? I'm going to submit to you that I do not believe that's what he's talking about. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 12. Does God have a plan for dealing with fallen angels? Does God have a plan for how he's going to judge them and punish them for their sin and their rebellion? Okay, Revelation chapter 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Okay, it says here, and there was war in heaven. Now, where's that war at? It says it's in heaven, right? Now, notice, Michael and his what? Now, who's Michael? Michael's the archangel of the nation of Israel, right? according to the Bible. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his what? So in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, in the middle of that tribulation period, there's going to be war where? In heaven. And that war in heaven is going to be fought, and it's going to be conducted between Michael and his angels are going to be pitted against Satan, the devil, and his what? And his angels. Look at verse 8. It says, and prevailed not, neither was there, notice, place found anymore where? Now, who's up there now? Are there spiritual wickedness? Is there spiritual wickedness in high places at the moment that we wrestle against, right? Is there going to come a day when Michael and the angels of God Almighty are going to issue forth an eviction notice and are going to kick Satan and his angels out of those heavenly places? Okay? Now, when it says in verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, who wins the war in heaven? Michael and his what? And his angels, right? Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out where? Into the earth, notice, and his angels were cast out what? So folks, are you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are we involved in the eviction, in the execution of that war in heaven that removes all of those principalities and powers that are not on God's side, but are on the side of Satan? Are we involved in that type or style or aspect of God's judgment? Not according to these verses, right? According to these verses, that type of judgment is reserved to God to execute how He wants. And He, in the process of time, the way He's going to do that is by calling forth Michael and his angels, and they're going to do it. And when Satan and his angels lose, they are kicked out of where? They are kicked out of heaven, and they are sent where? To the earth, according to verse 9. Then verse 10. I heard the voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, and the strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now watch. Therefore rejoice ye what? Ye heavens and them that dwell therein. When those guys are removed, when Michael and his angels go through the heavens and they scrub them clean of Satan and his angels, and they're sent packing down here to earth, what does that open up? That opens up the heavenly places for who to be inserted into those positions? The church, the body of Christ. Okay? So understand, we are not involved in the judging of the angels in the sense that we are involved in their punitive punishment for their rebellion against God. That's not what Paul has in mind when he's talking about judging angels. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Now we know from chapter 12 that they're sent packing out of heaven and sent where? To the earth. After 3.5 years, that battle that started in heaven is going to come down where? It's going to come down to earth. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and what? See, that war starts in the middle of the 70th week where? In heaven. And it's kicked off and it's inaugurated by Michael and his angels getting rid of the dragon, Satan and his angels, and sending them where? Down to earth, right? Then after 3.5 years, after the end of that, and it says in Revelation 12, it says that they come down to earth having great wrath, knowing that they have but a short what? A short time. When Satan gets the eviction notice and him and his minions are sent out into the earth, do they know, according to the prophetic program back there, that they have 3.5 years and the Lord's coming? Okay? So Revelation 19 is talking about that end. It's talking about that premillennial second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily back to earth. And He's going to come in, it says He's going to come in righteousness. In righteousness He doth judge and what? Make war. His eyes, verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon horses, white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, when he comes out of heaven at the head of this army, is He coming with hugs and kisses? No. He's coming to do what? He's coming to make war on His what? His enemies, right? So this is going to be the final settling of the score, if you will. What started in heaven halfway through the week, and those guys are sent to the earth, they come down knowing they have but a short time, knowing that in only a 3.5 years time, who's coming after them? Christ is. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his what? Army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive, where? Into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their what? Ooh. And the angel came down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, what? 1,000 years, and cast him in a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Now, I want you to notice something. Where, when Revelation 19 commences, where are the fallen angels? We already know from chapter 12 they're where. Now, does chapter 19 or the early part of chapter 20 tell you specifically what happens to them? It doesn't tell you specifically this happened to these fallen angels, but are there certain things that you can infer if you're paying attention? Okay? Where are the beast and the false prophet taken? In Revelation 19, verse 20. It says that these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with what? Brimstone. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. Why was the lake of fire created, folks? The lake of fire was created, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, for the devil and his what? His angels. So, I'm saying to you that even though the text in Revelation 19 does not explicitly tell you that that's what happened, I think it is a reasonable scriptural inference to understand that when the beast and the false prophet are thrown there into that lake of fire, who's also thrown in there? Not the devil yet, not Satan yet, but his what? But his angels. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Verse 40 says, and the king shall say, and the king shall answer, saying to them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting what? Fire, prepared for the devil and his what? Well, folks, at the second coming of Christ, at the battle of Armageddon, where is the devil and his angels at? They're on the earth, right? The Lord Jesus Christ comes down out of heaven with his army, and does he clean everyone's clock? And then he takes Satan and he binds him for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. He takes the beast and the false prophet and he drops them right there into the lake of fire. And even though the text doesn't explicitly say so, it is reasonable to assume that who was also put in the lake of fire at that point? His angels also. My point to you is this. In any of that, is the body of Christ, are you and I responsible for exercising that type of punitive judgment upon angels? No. That is something that Jesus Christ, that Michael, the armies of heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be involved in. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. So if that's not, now think about that. After those guys are gotten rid of, who's left? Who's left up there? The angels that are left up there are Michael and his what? Angels. Okay? Do Michael and his angels need to have that type of punitive judgment rendered upon them? No. But there's something there then that Paul still says that you and I are going to what? Are going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just stop talking and get to the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life. So our future involvement then in the judgment of angels is not in the retributive or punitive sense. So then it would have to be I believe, in some sort of other judicial type sense. Some sort of governmental reigning type sense. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word translated judge carries the following meanings. So I'm just going to list them for you on the screen. Okay, because there's a whole bunch of them. Number one, to separate, put asunder, pick out, select, choose. Number two, to approve, esteem, to prefer. Now notice, in all of those, what are you doing? Are you exercising discernment abilities? Think about it. In chapter 5, why was he upset with them with respect to the fornication? He was upset with them with respect to the fornication because nobody was able to judge the situation. So who had to do it? Paul did. We've already studied that, right? Third, to be of opinion, deem, think. To determine, resolve, decree. To judge, okay? To produce an opinion concerning right or wrong. That was the problem in Corinth, right? What are they not doing? They're not judging in the sense that they're not determining right and wrong. They're allowing that guy in chapter 5 to get away with whatever he wanted to get away with. Right? And so all of that contextually is feeding in here to what it means to judge when we're looking at this in chapter 6. Okay? It can mean to rule or to govern. To preside over the power of judicial decisions. Okay? And it can also mean to contend together of warriors or combatants to dispute in a forensic sense. Now, understand that we've already identified that whose job is it to judge the sin of those fallen angels? Is that our job? No, that's whose job? That's God's job, and He has set up a system for doing that, like we just saw out in the book of Revelation. Now, the English word judge, according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828, the English word judge has a bunch of different meanings, both as a noun and as a verb. In a noun, if I say judge, I'm talking about a dude that sits on a what? On a bench and holds a position of a what? Of a judge, right? But what Paul's talking about in verse 3 there is, it's not a noun, it's a verb. So it's talking about doing what? It's talking about doing something, right? So if you take the dictionary and you look at the definitions of the English word judge as a verb, here's what it means. It means to compare facts or ideas and perceive their agreement or disagreement and thus to distinguish truth from falsehood. Are you supposed to do that now? Yeah. Do you think as it relates to our present teaching ministry to the angels, that the angels are confused? If what they know about the manifold wisdom of God is taught to them by the body of Christ, look around. Is the body of Christ confused? Okay? So is the potential that even angels that are not fallen are confused as to truth if the way they learn about what God is doing is by watching us? So you just got to think about what's going on here, okay? It also means to form an opinion, to issue the reasoning or deliberations of the mind. It means to hear and determine, as in causes on trial, to pass sentence. He was present on the bench but could not judge the case. As an example, to discern, to distinguish, to consider accurately for the purpose of forming an opinion or conclusion. It means to try, to examine, and to pass sentence. Look, all of that stuff, all of that, the collective meaning of all those definitions is exactly what the Corinthians aren't what? Aren't doing. Okay? To rightly understand and discern. And it also, finally, again, means to rule or what? Govern. So, just think about it for a minute. So then, in what sense are we going to judge angels in the ages to come? Okay? It seems to me that what we need to do is let the context teach us that. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge what? Angels. So, that word judge there is coming from that word there, krino. And I want to look at it. That word occurs 5 times in the first 6 verses of chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? You see that phrase there, go to law? That's the same word as judge. Look at verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall what? Judge the world. That's the same word. And if the world shall be judged by you, judged, that's the same word. Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall what? Judge, that's the same word. Drop down to verse 6. Brother goeth to law with what? That's the same word. Okay? So remember, we're trying to figure out, okay, in what sense are we, the body of Christ, going to judge angels? We know it's not that punitive, retributive type of judgment there that we saw in the book of Revelation. So we know that it has to have something to do with discernment. We know that it has to have something to do with the ability to make decisions, the ability to function on the basis of sound doctrine, those types of things. Okay? So, let me ask you a question then. What is Paul upset with the Corinthians here in this context for not doing? What is he upset with them for not doing and or doing? Okay? Well, look at verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to what? So what were they doing? Well, let me say it this way. What were they not doing? They're not taking care of this stuff themselves, right? And so they're going to law before unbelievers where they're going to allow those unbelievers to what? To judge and decide and discriminate their disagreements. Right? So what Paul's upset with them for is going to law against one another before the unjust and not before the saints. So what you learn here is why. Why is that behavior out of line? Why is that behavior out of line and deserving of Paul's rebuke here? The reason that behavior is out of line is because whatever that court of unbelievers is doing there is exactly what the Corinthians are supposed to do and will do where? In the future. So if you want to understand what it means to judge angels, understand what he's upset with them for doing and or not doing. Should they be able to judge and discern these disputes that they have amongst themselves? Why should they be able to do that? Because in the future they're going to do that exact thing as it relates to what? The angelic world. Okay? So because in the future the Corinthians are going to be serving the exact function, i.e. judging, as it pertains to the world of angels. Therefore, they are completely out of line in the present for dealing with each other in the manner that he's speaking about here in chapter 6. Why should they, in verse 6, not be going to law before the unjust, in verse 1 and in verse 6? Because they should not be allowing these unbelievers to exercise the discernment in judging their disputes amongst themselves, right? Why? Because that is going to be what they are supposed to do, not just supposed to do, but will do when? In the future. Is everybody following that? Go to... I'm trying to make some decisions here. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I don't know what you think about heaven, but I think most people have this idea that when you get to heaven, you're going to like be some little cherub on a cloud with wings floating around with a harp and eating Philadelphia cream cheese. Okay? But when you understand what Paul's saying, you realize that when you get to heaven, yeah, are you going to be with God? Are you going to be with Christ and so forth forever, right? There's that aspect of it. But does He have a job for you to do in eternity? There's going to be something for you to do. You're just not going to be sitting around saying, oh yeah, Lord, this is great, and singing praise and worship for ever. Okay? You're going to be doing something, and you're going to be laboring along with the Lord Jesus Christ in His heavenly government. Okay? There's something that He has for you and I to do as members of the body of Christ in eternity. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 11. So you get all, we talked about verse 9 in the introduction, we talked about verse 10 in the introduction, look at verse 11. So in verse 10 he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, right? We got that, talked about that last week, just reviewed it briefly a few moments ago. But now look at verse 11. According to. So everything he's doing here, with this teaching ministry to angels now, and the judging ministry in the future, it's all according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in who? In Christ. In Christ Jesus our Lord. So, it's not gonna, see, God has made us. You gotta understand this. God has made us a part of His eternal purpose. Okay, coming over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. And having made known unto us the mystery of His will, here it is again, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed where? So, has He made known the mystery of His will? What's the first word in verse 10? That, the purpose and the intent, right? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, notice, He, who's that? Is Christ going to do something in the dispensation of the fullness of times? What's He going to do? That He might gather together in one all things in who? In Christ. So the Godhead, according to their eternal purpose, chose and determined that what they were going to do was that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, they were going to gather together all things and center them under the person and in the headship of who? Christ. Okay? Read on. Both which are in heaven and which are where? On earth, even in who? In Him. Folks, did God have an earthly agency in the Old Testament? Did He form the nation of Israel? Did He promise the nation of Israel that they would be His head nation in the earth? And that He would use that nation to establish His authority and His dominion on the earth? And in Revelation 19, when Christ comes back to clean those guys, you know, to just clean house, He's doing it so that He can set up His authority where? On the earth. But you know what else He's going to do? He's not just going to set up His authority in the earth, He's going to set up His authority where? In the heavens. And who's He going to use for that? You and I. Verse 11, in whom? That's Christ. Notice, in whom also we, that's you and I, we have obtained what? So do you understand that you have obtained an inheritance as part of God's eternal plan? In other words, has God purposed that you and I would serve a function in what He is doing in a universe that He created for Himself? Yes. And our part in that universe, our part in that plan, is that we're going to reign with Him where? In the heavens. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Notice, being predestinated. That doesn't mean predestinated to salvation, okay? We don't have time to get into that right now, but that's not what that means. What you're predestinated to is to be a part of His what? Of His plan, of His eternal purpose. Having predestinated, notice, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What all things is he talking about there? Is he talking about your car and your, you know? No, he's talking about the all things that he just talked about in verse 10. That he would take in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that the Godhead would take all things in heaven and earth and center them under the person of who? Christ. And are you and I a part of that plan? Hold your hand in Ephesians 1 and go over quick to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We studied this passage a few summers ago. So I'm not going to say a lot about this at the moment. We'll look at verse 12. Well, verse 11, he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign." How? With who? Folks, why did the Godhead form the church, the body of Christ, to begin with? So that you and I could be a part of His eternal purpose. So that you and I, in the future, would have the capacity, spiritually, to be able to reign with Christ. Paul says that He, in Colossians chapter 1, he says that He hath made us meet. He made us meet to be partakers in His what? Inheritance. So, He saved you, He justified you, He put you into the body of Christ so that He could use you as a part of His what? Eternal purpose. Folks, you need to get a hold of something, and you need to get a hold of it and never let go of it, and that is the idea that your salvation is not just about getting out of hell in the lake of fire. But that God provided for you through that salvation so much more than you could ever fathom. Up to and including making you a part of His eternal purpose. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So just as God is going to use the nation of Israel in the execution of His plan on the earth, He saw fit to use the members of the body of Christ in the heavenly places to His glory. Now look with me. Now, we just looked at verse 11. We looked at Ephesians 1:11, right? In whom also we have what? Obtained. What have we obtained there? An inheritance, right? Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our what? So in those two verses, it's talking about what we get, right? What our inheritance is, what our part of it, what our part in the eternal purpose is, right? Look at verse 18. This is really part of a prayer that starts back up in verse 15, but for the sake of time, he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Now watch this. And what is the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance. Who has an inheritance in verse 18? God Almighty does. Right? And what is His inheritance in verse 18? It says, the riches of the glory and His inheritance in the what? Do you understand? You understand very plainly, I think, from verse 11 and 14, that you have what? You have an inheritance, but you need to understand that when He gave you that inheritance, He was making you a part of His plan through which the Godhead would inherit something. You understand that? His inheritance, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That's us. According to the working of His mighty power, which that's talking about God the Father still, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from what? The dead. Then what did He do with Him? And set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Folks, how are you His inheritance? how, what does God, what does the Godhead inherit through us? In the context, what God is going to use you and I to inherit is those structures of governmental what? Verse 21, those principalities, powers, mights, dominions, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is what? To come. Notice, and hath put all things under His feet, that's Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things to what? Now think about it. Who's the head of the church? Who's heir of all things? Christ. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? So if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and God Almighty has exalted His Son to be head over all things to the church, then when He uses that church, that body that He's formed in Christ, when He uses that to repossess those governmental structures up there in the heavenly places back to Himself, is He inheriting something through you and I? Now look at what He says in verse 22. And it put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His what? Body, the fullness of Him that filleth what? Now I'm going to give you just some things to chew on. The Bible says there's an innumerable company of angels. Right? The Bible also says that roughly a third of the angels followed Lucifer in their rebellion against who? Okay? So I have a question then. How many is a third of an innumerable company? A lot. Right? Is there a lot of places throughout that heavenly structure out there that God is going to need believers to occupy? I've thought about this, and I'm not teaching this in a dogmatic way, it's just something for you to ponder on. Could it be that what brings about the end of the dispensation of grace is when the Godhead has an assembled, accompanied body that is large enough to take back all that God purposed to inherit through Christ? Just something to think about. But here's what I do know for sure. Are you in Christ as Christ in you? Are you a member of His body? Has God Almighty exalted Christ to His own right hand and made a head over all these things to the church? Are you in the church? Is He going to use the church for something to accomplish a piece and a part of His eternal purpose? A lot of people get... I'm not even going to bother with that stuff. I have stuff here to address some certain things of controversy and all that, and I'm not going to do that because I think it would just muddy the water. But why did God seek to create the body of Christ in the first place? Look at verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of glory of His inheritance. Where? In the saints. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Some people think that that statement there in verse 21 about every name that is named is like a throwaway statement. Okay? I'll just mention this in passing. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines one of the meanings of the word name. If you look up the English word name, it means authority. In other words, you do something in the name of someone else. When you do that, are you doing it on their authority? Okay? Authority, behalf, part, as in the name of a people. When a man speaks or acts in the name of the other, he does it by their authority or in their behalf as their what? Representative. Where I tell you to go? Go to 2 Corinthians 5, right? 2 Corinthians 5. When he says, principalities, powers, mights, thrones, dominions, all that stuff. And then he says, every name that is named. That expression, every name that is named, is simply a way of saying every other position of representative government authority that's what? That's out there. That's what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are you right now? Tired. She's tired. Okay. I'm hungry. She's tired. I'm hungry. We're getting to the end here. Okay. Are you an ambassador now? How did you become an ambassador? Did you like, oh, let me sign up. Got to be an ambassador. Or were you made an ambassador when you trusted Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the sake of time, verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we might possibly one day, someday, be ambassadors if we qualify. Is that what it says? It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Folks, are you an ambassador for Christ now? You and I, with all of our warts, bunions, and wrinkles, and all the dumb, stupid, sinful stuff we still do when we go sow to the flesh, right? Has He still made you an ambassador? So, why in the world would you ever think then that in eternity you would be given anything less than what you've been given now in the present? Are you a representative governmental official of a foreign nation on the earth right now? And who do you represent? You represent Christ. And in the ages to come, He's going to take you and I, and He's going to put us in His heavenly what? Government. And we are going to be involved in that administrative aspect of the judging and the reigning and the ruling over that angelic realm. Notice also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal where? See folks, where are you going to be for all eternity? You are going to be in the heavenly places administering the government of God Almighty, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout that sphere of influence. And the reason you get that, the reason I get that, is because we're just such old, wonderful, great people, right? No, the reason we get that is because when you trusted Christ, you were put into the body of Christ and you were made a part of His eternal purpose. So our future destiny is in the heavenly places. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and I'll give you a few concluding thoughts. And again, these are just some things to think about. Verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law? Before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Folks, see, the issue of what you're going to do in judging angels in the future is directly related to what the Corinthians weren't doing in the present. Okay? But notice the first part of verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Notice the first part of verse 3. Know ye not. How many of you, when you read those expressions, you get the idea that Paul thought they should know that? Okay? If he didn't think they should know that, Is he really fair with them at all in rebuking them for not knowing it? If I tell one of my sons to build a shed in the backyard, and the stuff's delivered and it's dumped in the lawn, and I say, go build a shed in the backyard. And I come out in 6 weeks, and it's, who knows what it is, right? Okay? And I get all mad. I told you to build a shed in the backyard. Well, Dad, you never told us what? You never told us how. What do you mean? So could I rightly be upset with my sons for not building that shed if I didn't tell them how to do it? I could be mad at them, but would that be ridiculous on my part to be mad at them for something I never told them how to do, right? So the very fact that he says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world in verse 2 and verse 3, he says, know ye not that we shall judge angels, it signals to me that he had already what? He had already taught them some stuff about this. Okay? So Paul's rebuke would be unfair, it seems to me, if they didn't already know these things. How would they have known them? How would they have known them? It seems to me the only way they would have known them is if Paul what? Paul taught it to them. So the idea here is an idea that's out. There's an idea out there that sort of circulates, especially in dispensational circles, is that Paul was functioning under Israel's kingdom commission during the period covered by the book of Acts. And that he had these guys expecting the kingdom to be established where? On earth, and that offer of that kingdom was on the table until the end of the book of Acts. But when you study Paul's Acts period epistles, does he have the Corinthians in the future judging angels and participating in the government of the heavenly places? If that's true, then the position that says they're still expecting a kingdom on the earth is false. And second, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Who is he talking to? The Corinthians. Who are the Corinthians? Okay, they're the saints in Corinth, but go back to chapter 3. And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but even as unto carnal, even as unto babes. Where? So who are the Corinthians? They're a bunch of carnal, spiritual what? Babes. Yet he never says, well, you guys could participate in the judging of angels if and when you grow up and meet the qualifications to do so. Even these dudes that are doing all this stuff they shouldn't do, are they in Christ? Is Christ in them? Are they members of the body of Christ? Are they part of the eternal plan? So even they will be involved in the judging of what? You know what that tells you? That tells you how total, how complete your salvation and justification are, and how secure you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody come along you with a religious stick and try to beat you out of that understanding. Okay? Because even these Corinthians, even you and I, and we go, oh, well, we're not like the Corinthians. Yeah, right. We're like the Corinthians so much, so often, we don't even want to admit it, right? But the point is, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels. If you're saved, are you involved in that? Yep. Why? Because that's what he saved you and made you a part of his body to do. So are you going to judge angels? Yep. Are you going to judge angels in the punitive, retributive sense, the way they're judged by God Almighty? No. Are you going to even judge fallen angels? No. What you're going to be involved in is the interworkings of the governmental authority of God Almighty in the heavenly places as we work, minister, and relate and interact with those angels that are up there that are on God's side. And that's your function, that's my function. And it's not something that we just do out there in the future, it's something that we do now by taking in and understanding sound doctrine and living on the basis of that love, that doctrine. Heavenly Father, I thank You once again for Your Word this morning. I'm grateful for these saints. Lord, we do pray. I'm fully aware here this morning that if there's somebody here that's new, that maybe hasn't heard the first two studies on this particular topic, that they might be like, what in the world is he talking about? This is weird. We're going to do this. We're going to do what? But Lord, we understand that Your Word says what it says. It means what it says. And we understand that there's been a great dispensational change that occurred in the way You deal with man. That we're a part of that body of Christ, that we're not spiritual Israel. It blows my mind to even fathom how You could take us, these creatures of dirt, and exalt us along with Your Son to the point that in eternity past the God had purposed to use this agency for God Himself to inherit something back to Himself. And if it wasn't in the Bible, and if it wasn't there, and if it wasn't observable, you just might think it was crazy. But it's not. And that's the purpose, that's the plan, that's the function that You have for this agency, the body of Christ. We pray that we would live in light of that and appreciate that and understand who we are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.